You can open your Bibles to the book of Romans again. We will continue our study there. We are at Romans 7. I hope the Lord and pray the Lord is blessing and encouraging and building you up in your faith as we go through this study. Romans chapter 7 is where we will be today, but let's pray again, please, before we read. Lord, you said that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us and would bring to our remembrance and give us understanding in your word, in the things that you have said. And I pray that you will even do so today, Father, that as we look into your word, that each of us will encounter Jesus, will come to a deeper and fuller comprehension of the truth of your love and the gospel of your grace. And Lord, by it that you would be glorified in our lives. And I thank you for it. Thank you for your presence in this place as we worship you and experience you in Christ's name. Amen. We spent the last couple weeks or so looking at Romans chapter 6. Where Paul elaborated on what he concluded chapter 5 with, where he said in verse 20 and 21, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then, of course, Paul, in the next two sections of chapter 6, he responds to the obvious objections that people might come up with and present whenever he magnifies the grace of God in such a powerful way. And obviously, grace is objectionable. We talked about that last week. The grace that God extends to the ungodly, to sinners, to us, is scandalous. In fact, there's a chorus we used to sing at Johnson that uses those very words. But God is God. And we are grateful because it's that grace that has reached to you and to I in our present state. In the state we were in before Christ, when we were lost and without God and without hope in the world, and now even in our lives with Christ, once he has come into our life and we've been born of his Spirit and born from above, and yet the grace of God still and increasingly grows in our lives and reigns just as surely as death reigns through sin and all die because all sin, even so the grace of God reigns just as fully, just as powerfully, just as certainly the grace of God reigns for God's children through righteousness, through right relationship with God to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Paul establishes this fact, this truth, and he elaborates on it through chapter 6, focusing on some things that we need to know. Now the fact is, who you are now in Christ is not who you were BC, before Christ. Before Christ, by the glory of the Father, which raised Christ from the dead, that same glory has transformed you and I, every one of us who have said yes to Jesus, committed our lives to Him, trusted in Him, followed Him. Then he points out, and baptized, following Him in experiencing that miracle of God through baptism, where we joined Christ in His death. God does this miracle in the Spirit and by His Spirit, that we see and depict this event and participate in it through baptism, the very death of Christ. And Paul's intention is to drive home the fact that there was clearly an end. The only solution, the only answer to the rebel that we were before Christ is death. It's a very final thing, and Paul drives that home in the first part of chapter 6 and establishing these things that he wants us to know. He says in verse 6, knowing this, our old man was crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we no longer would be slaves of sin. Death brought about that finality. It's kind of like I read about this couple. After a health scare, fella hugged his wife and whispered, "If something happens to me, the presents in my closet are yours." She whispered back, "If anything happens to you, everything in your closet is mine." It's pretty final. You don't take anything with you. And that's the reality that Paul is driving home and wants us to know. Because he says that, knowing this, in verse 6. But he doesn't stop there. Then he says in verse 9 of chapter 6, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion, no more power over him. And so Paul is communicating to us and driving home the fact that we need to grasp through the grace of God to know that we died. There was an end. We are not who we were. There's still the temptation, the possibility, the opportunity to act like we did before, and we do at times, but that is not who we are anymore. That person is dead. And we are new creatures in Christ. And as surely as we died, and as surely as Christ rose from the grave, He wants us to know that as surely as Christ was raised, death has no more power over Him, no more dominion, and He will not die again. And we are promised through Him eternal life. And so He tells us in later there in the chapter to reckon that we are dead to sin, to reckon, to account, to settle that we are dead to sin and alive to God. We're new creations. We're sons and daughters of God. We are in Christ. And because of that, in verse 14, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. He stirs that grace pot again. But he makes it clear. We don't have to just grit our teeth and bear it by and by, until the end comes. And that's what he is communicating, that the gospel of God's grace is transformative and it works in our lives and sets us free. Yes, it's a journey. It's a lifelong process. But he didn't just save us to leave us in the same state we were in. And Paul is driving that home. Then he begins back up in verse 3. Do you not know? These are the three kind of divisions of this section. Verse 3 of chapter 6. Do you not know, he says, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Then he says in verse 16, do you not know, He changes from this picture of death and life and burial and resurrection to a picture of slaves. He says, do you not know in verse 16 that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Don't you know that? But then he clarifies his point here in verse 22. But now, well, let me back up verse 17. But God be thanked that that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We became sons through the new birth, through the death and burial and resurrection that we experienced with Christ. But as sons, now we are servants by choice. And as we talked about last week in that passage, that this word for servant or slave here is a servant by choice. It's one who has chosen to be a slave or a servant. And then he says in verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin, having been, you can underline that, it's a done deal. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. And then he stirs that grace spot again. But the gift of God, or the grace gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is answering these critics, these people who reject because they're so proud of their supposed keeping of the law. They reject Paul's teaching. They reject the grace of God. They reject that they are not keeping the law as they contend. And Paul answers that all through this. And then he picks up with the third division, the third, do you not know? And that's where we pick up this morning in verse 1. Of chapter 7. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? And then he goes on and gives an illustration of how the law has dominion over a person. And he illustrates that through the matter of marriage. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Now, Paul's point here is not to teach on marriage and divorce and all of that. His point is in verse 4. Therefore, my brothers, you and me, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Here again is that experience of death that we had in the miracle of salvation, where we joined with Christ in death and we became dead to the law through the body of Christ, that we should bear, excuse me, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered. There it is again. Now we have been delivered from the law. The law is the power and strength of sin. There's another passage we could look at on that, but I won't take time this morning. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now that you can underline if you underline in your Bible. So that we may serve or live or walk, because we've become slaves by choice to our Father in humble gratitude, we serve in newness of the Spirit. The Spirit the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul is driving home this transformation that has taken place from the old covenant to the new. As I said before, the old covenant you could summarize in one word, if you keep, if you obey, if you do this and that, and if you don't do the other, then blessing. But the new covenant is since, S-I-N-C-E, since Christ came, since Christ lived a sinless life, since Christ took our place on the cross and died and bore our punishment and offers from God complete forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation and all the wonderful things that He's given us in salvation, since Christ did that, we are blessed. That's grace. Not that we deserve it or earned it, but we receive it because it's a free gift. Now, one might think automatically then that the problem had to be with the law. And that's what Paul answers in verse 7 through 12. It's not the law. The law is good and pure and holy, he says, but the law was given to expose, to pull the curtain back on the reality of sin. That's why sin used that to kill us, the scripture says. It didn't have the power, you might say, to kill until the law said, if you sin, you shall die. So Paul makes it clear that the law was given and it's good and perfect and holy. It's not anything wrong with that. What's wrong was our inability and our stubbornness and our rebellion against keeping it. He makes that clear, verse 7 through 12. And then he picks up in verse 13. And verse 13 through 25 is actually probably the most contested and argued over by theologians passage in all of Paul's writings. But I'm not going to try to pick it apart in its various points, because I think the purpose and the intention of it is clearly to encourage us in exactly what Paul said back in verse 6. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The law exposes and magnifies what's already at work, which is sin. The conflict is with sin is present. We are redeemed in our inner man. Yet our outer man lives in a world that is fallen, in a world that has got the presence of sin in it. Let's just read through verse 13 and following. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. Speaking of the law, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good. In other words, the law said, don't do it. And it exposed that rebellion in the flesh. I remember a preacher friend of ours was preaching and explaining this one day, and he gave an illustration. He said he was studying on this at a particular time, and he had some sons. I think he had at least one son. He may have had more than one son, Dudley Hall. And he said he had this big plate glass window, and he was reading on this and studying it, and he got to thinking about it, and he decided he would try a little test. So his boys were out, his son and some other neighborhood boys were out playing on their bicycles in the front yard, and he had this little flower bed over in the corner of the yard. And so he went out there, and he said, now, boys, I'm glad you're having such a good time. You just enjoy your bicycles and just you know, have a blast out here and have fun. He said, but you see that little flower bed right over there? And, of course, they all looked at it. He said, now, you can have fun and do whatever you want, but do not spit in that flower bed. And they said, oh, okay. And so he turned around and went back inside and got to where he could see out that plate glass window. And he said they got on their bikes and they went to riding back around and back around in there. And he said he just watched them. And he said the more they rode, the closer they got to that flower bed. And he said he just kept watching them. And the more they rode, he said he could see the juices flowing. And he said, the more they rode, they got closer and closer, he said, until finally one of them went by the flower bed and spit. And before it was over, every one of them had ridden by the flower bed and spit in it because of sin, because of that principle, that thing, that entity, whatever you want to call it, that was unleashed in humanity when Adam and Eve said yes to Satan, who had already sinned and gotten thrown out of heaven and released that infection into humanity and into this world. And that's why what goes on in this world goes on. Everybody wants to blame God with what's going wrong and with evil and bad things that happen and get mad at God. It's not his fault. It's sin that is present, but he's given the remedy. And the remedy is his grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul said God established and works in us when we put our faith in him. That's what he talked about in chapter 6. That's what he's talking about here. And that's what he explains in these verses. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, verse 13, that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceeding sinful, be magnified, completely exposed. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. I acknowledge it. I know it in my conscience, in my heart, he says. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and this part that's connected to the world, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now he's not alleviating his responsibility in sin in saying this. He says there's this confusion, this conflict, this light, this experience. If we give ourselves to sin, if we don't understand and don't seek to do exactly as he says in living, in serving, in the newness of the Spirit, and that's where he's headed. It's life in the Spirit. It's life filled with and energized with and empowered with the Holy Spirit. That's where he's going. That's what this grace is about. It's not God just dumping the gift of grace in eternal life on us, but he's giving us this gift, and then he's giving us the person of his Spirit to empower us to engage it and enjoy it and live it out. That's what Paul is defining. Even in the midst of the confusion and conflict that makes no sense, that he has just described. And so many theologians have argued over. It's kind of like another little story I read. A fellow said, I'm riding with this guy, and he runs right through a stop sign. So I say, hey, that was a stop sign. He says, I drive like my brother. A few blocks later, he plows right through a red light. I say, hey, you just ran a red light. He says, I drive like my brother. So now we're coming up on a green light, and he slows down. I'm confused, he says. So I say to the fella, it's green. Why are you slowing down? He says, my brother might be coming. Just utter confusion. It doesn't make any sense. And that's exactly what life in the flesh and in this world without the empowering, living, flowing grace of the Spirit of God at work in us is. It's just as absurd as that story. Paul says in verse 21, I find in a law that evil is present with me. Would you agree with that? Evil is present with me. With me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And if you're born again, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you do. There's a desire. There's a inner pleasure in doing what's right in the law of God. But I see another law, he says, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then the famous verse that we've all heard, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers his own question. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He knew there was an answer. He set the trap, you might say. He spread out this whole explanation and this whole experience of life, trying to do right, trying to live right, trying to flesh out or to live out this right relationship with God. But the inability that we have, not only of saving ourselves, but of making ourselves live right. And then the explanation that in the same way you got into the family of God, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, is the way you live out the life in Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of the Spirit. There's always that potential there. It's always present. That's why Paul said, I die daily. But see, the grace of God is enough to see us through. It is more than sufficient for all that we face in every day. In every day. His grace, the book of Lamentations says, is new every morning. That really blessed me one time when I was thinking about that in particularly. Because I thought about the fact that the person who wrote that was a Jew, Jeremiah, the prophet. And their concept of time was a little different than ours. Ours is the day starts in the morning and, you know, goes through midnight or whatever, goes through the night, and then a new day starts in the morning. But in scriptural time, in Bible time, and in Jewish time, you might say, it starts at 6 in the evening and goes until 6 the next evening. So the morning is actually, according to the clock, the middle of the day, or the middle of that day, because the day is counted from 6 in the evening until 6 the next evening. And yet Jeremiah says the mercies of God, the grace of God is new every morning. So in the very middle of the day, God's mercies, his grace are renewed. They're all new. So you can't and you won't use it up or run out. And Paul's point is, in relationship with God, in this righteousness with God, who would want to try to run it out? Because we are now, by choice, sons and daughters who have chosen to be slaves to follow Christ. Righteousness, a right relationship with God. This serving in the newness of spirit. A right relationship with God that is no longer dictated or determined by my own moral accomplishments, keeping or failing to keep rules. Rather, this newness of the spirit, rather I am accepted, favored, beloved, welcomed. I belong to God and in his family because and only because Jesus Christ has redeemed me since I trusted in him. That is his grace. Consequently, I am free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Consequently, I am free, pleasing to God my Father. I am free to live, pleasing to God my Father in and by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, as Paul will refer to him before this letter is over. The grace of God through Christ is sufficient for all wretched men, as Paul said. For all those in that strait, in this life that is in this context that's going to be and present is, but not yet, which the kingdom of God is. It's coming, but it has come. It's here, but not completely. But we're assured in Christ that it will be, and we shall be in it. That's the grace that Paul has declared in the gospel, which he said, and that's what he's been talking about the whole time. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes.